Well, praise the Lord. We're here to get into the Word of God, so let's do that. This evening, as we open to the 23rd Psalm, we undoubtedly open to the most oft-quoted Psalm, one of the most loved Psalms, and one of the most recognized Psalms among believers and non-believers alike. I do want to say thank you to all those who filled in for me while I was gone and away. It's good to see young men coming up who can preach the Word. Amen. And then I'm not calling Richard a young man. The others were young. And then it's great to have men like Richard. He's not here. That's why I'm saying that. You can tell him to listen to the tape. How wonderful it is to also have men like Richard who are well established in the Word of God also. We are incredibly blessed by all the people God has given us together here as a family and a congregation. All right. Well, Spurgeon called the 23rd Psalm, the Pearl of the Psalms. Wycliffe wrote saying, "This psalm has no peer." Indeed, we have a great privilege every time we gather together to open God's Word and to feast upon it. But this evening, it is somewhat of a special treat for us that we are granted the privilege to read this, the 23rd Psalm. This psalm is known for the great comfort it brings. No doubt it is the most oft-quoted of any scripture at funerals and memorial services, and of course any other time when the soul is troubled. Again, Wycliffe wrote, "As a song of trust, this psalm has no peer. It is impossible to estimate its effect upon man through the centuries. Grief, sadness, and doubt have been driven away by this strong affirmation of faith. Peace, contentment, and trust have been the blessings upon those who have come to share the psalmist's sublime confidence. While the language is simple and the meaning clear, no one has been able to exhaust the message of the song or to improve upon its quiet beauty." And everybody said, amen. Now, before we read it concerning a technical issue, I think that it is worth noting the placement of this psalm in the Psalter, the great songbook, and let me again quote Spurgeon. "It follows the 22nd, obviously, which is the Psalm of the Cross. There are no green pastures in the 22nd, no still waters. It is only after we have read, 'My God, why hast thou forsaken me?' that we can come to, 'The Lord is my shepherd.' We must by experience know the value of the blood shedding and see the sword awakened against the shepherd before we can be able to truly know the sweetness of the good shepherd's care." It is my prayer this evening that we will read this psalm, and as we do, that the Holy Spirit will warm our hearts as our eyes are set upon our Lord, our great shepherd. And as we dwell here on this troubled earth, that by these, our Lord's words, we will be continually reminded of the eternal rest and comfort we have in our great shepherd. Let's now read the 23rd Psalm. Psalm 23, verse 1. A psalm of David. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou dost prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou hast anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And may the Lord add his blessings to the reading of his word. Before beginning to dissect the psalm, let me say that I'm going to approach this psalm this evening considering its application toward us rather than a study of how it might have applied to the life of David. I think that as we consider its application for us, we will understand how it applied in principle to David. And you know that as we come to these psalms, we're trying to handle one a night and one a Wednesday evening, and some we have to break into two or three, and I don't know what we'll do when we come to the 119th psalm. But by virtue of our time constraints, we do come to these and kind of just scratch the surface. There is so much more, and I would encourage you to take the things that are said, to see if they are true, and then to spend much time meditating upon the Word of God and reading these Psalms and considering what the Spirit is saying to you through the truth of God's Word. So first of all, this psalm is attributed to David, and it is a wonderful thing to think that this psalm, coming by the Spirit through David, comes to that one who was a shepherd. As 1 Samuel 16:11 tells us, David was tending sheep when Samuel, as he was commanded of the Lord, called for him and anointed him as king of Israel. David, having been a shepherd, would have a unique perspective as to the good a shepherd does for his flock. And so this earthly shepherd writes of his heavenly shepherd, saying, "The Lord is my shepherd." If there were a psalm that could stand upon a single line, it is this psalm upon this line: "The Lord is my shepherd." That really says it all. The Lord is our shepherd. Now, the title Lord is the English translation of the covenant name of God. Boyce points out that it literally means "I am who I am." And it refers to God as being inexhaustible. Chiefly, he writes, it refers to God's timelessness on the one hand and his self-sufficiency on the other. Self-sufficiency means that God needs nothing. He needs no wisdom from anyone else. He has all wisdom in himself. He needs no power. He is all powerful, being omnipotent. He does not need to be worshipped or helped or served. Think about that. God does not need to be served. Think of that. So why would he command us to serve him? For our joy, for our privilege. It is for our need. Have you ever thought about it? What is God, a man that he needs to be served? No, but we are men, and it is for our good that he commands that we serve him. It is for us. Amen. So he does not need to be worshiped or helped or served, as if he needs anything. Nor is he accountable to anyone. Our God is immutable, omniscient, omnipresent. He is holy, true, and pure light. He sits on the throne above heaven and earth and is Creator Almighty. At his voice, that which was formed came into perfect order. That which was not, at his voice, came into being and was formed in perfect order. Now, it's something to take raw materials and to create something from them. I am amazed that they can dig a hole in the ground and bring out some iron ore and melt it down and purify it and then stamp it into some steel and make an automobile out of it. Now, that's incredible. God has willed it. He's given man the ability to do it. Amen. But God is the one who spoke, and that which was not came into being. He had no raw material to begin with. Now, that's amazing to me. Amen. Think of what God told Job. The many things that he told Job. But what came to my mind today is that he tells the waves where to stop. The waves stop at his command. And not only do the waves stop at his command, but I believe this to be true. Every wave stops precisely where it stops at that moment at his precise command. He is the God who is over all. And so too then do the elk calve at his command. And have you seen that special on the cuttlefish? Yeah, the cuttlefish changes form and color at his command. Amen. The stars were formed and they give light as his command. We live and we breathe and we have our being in him. He is the all-glorious, almighty God who is infinitely supreme in every way. Who is like God? Indeed, he is completely otherly. But see now, this Lord, the great I am, is also a shepherd to his people. And what does a good shepherd do but serve the sheep? Not, of course, not in a subservient role, but in a fatherly role. being the provider, the guardian, the keeper, the director, the leader, the disciplinarian, the example, the comforter, and of course so much more. Why should the holy God stoop to serve us in this way? Because he is the loving Father, the God who is love. He should only stoop to serve us as shepherd because he determined that he should and would. How many, if they were the sovereign seated upon the throne above heaven and earth, would stoop so low to be our shepherd? For come on, we have been a rebellious people. Amen? How many would? There was only one who would do this, and he is our God, our shepherd. Amen. Notice then, it is not the Lord is a shepherd, or the Lord is the shepherd, or the Lord is our shepherd, but the Lord is my shepherd. And each one of us can say that personally. The original text expresses it. The Lord God is our personal shepherd. Each and every one of us who knows the Lord can truly say, the Lord is my shepherd. Would you say that with me? The Lord is my shepherd. Put that emphasis on my. The Lord is my shepherd. Well, maybe we should put the emphasis on Lord. The Lord is my shepherd. Maybe we should put the emphasis on shepherd. I don't know. Every word ought to be emphasized. Amen? While he is the Lord of the entire church, he is personally Lord and shepherd of each and every member of the church. While he is the heavenly Father, every believer can truly proclaim saying, he is my Father. Amen. While he is Lord over all of us, he is Lord of us individually. While he knows the numbers of peoples on the earth, he knows the numbers of the hairs on your head. Together, he hears our prayer, and individually, he hears our prayer, and he always answers rightly for our best, for the whole, and for the individual. He never fails us. Amen? How does he shepherd us? Together as a flock, and individually as beloved lambs whom he calls by name. If one should go astray, will he not leave the 99 who are safe to pursue the well-being of the one? Amen. This is the kind of God we serve. He's not so enthralled with the multitudes that he does not know the one. I have always been impressed in the scripture when we read of Jesus, and he's surrounded by multitudes, but he notices the individual needs, right? They're all pressing against him as he's passing through the crowd, and he stops and says, "Who touched me?" Beloved, God never, unlike us, God never has the big picture in mind while he forgets about the individual. Yes, he has the big picture in mind, but he also has the individual in mind. This is a great and glorious God that we serve, and he is our shepherd. So do you see how the Father loves us? He is perfect in love, and he loves us all together perfectly and individually perfectly. Just as our Father's love has never failed the church, his love has never failed us as individual members of the church. The Lord God is the great shepherd of the church, and he is my shepherd, and he is your shepherd. I'm glad that God is spirit. Amen? Because he's with us all individually and corporately. You and I will separate and we'll miss each other's presence, but God will go with us. Amen? We might go to the ends of the world. We might be as far away from each other physically, as far away from each other as possible, and yet God is with us, everyone. Now, what of this shepherd? We do not hope that he is our shepherd. He is our shepherd. The scripture declares it. We do not wish that he would be our shepherd, for he is. The scripture declares it. We do not long for him to be our shepherd, for he is our shepherd. I'm my beloved's, and he is mine. Amen and amen. There is something else then in the original text that does not appear very evident in the translation. And that is the phrase, the Lord is my shepherd, is in the active voice and it indicates continual action. The Lord is our active, busy, at work, continually present, always aware, always caring, actively loving shepherd. I remind you of your salvation. By the nature of our eternal God, he who saved us and who will save us is currently actively saving us. Not only has he kept us, and not only will he keep us, but he works that past and future preservation by presently actively keeping us. He knows if we are hungry. He knows if we are full. He knows what temptations we face. He knows our troubles, and he knows our strengths. And thus, he works in the moment to bring us to the place he desires us to be. Is there a moment when the great shepherd is unaware of our need or plight? Is there? I know that it might seem like that at times. It might seem like he is unaware. We might say, God, where are you? Of course, he hasn't moved one iota. But I'm not talking about what it seems to be. What I am talking about is the truth of God's word and what he declares about himself in his word. What is the reality? Is the omniscient God ever unaware of anything? Does the God who knows no night sleep and slumber? Does the God who never rests go away on a vacation, taking a break from shepherding the sheep? Human shepherds do that, but not God. He is the omniscient, ever-present God. He never wearies of doing good nor taking care of his sheep. He may weary of our sinful shenanigans, but he does not weary in doing good for his sheep. And that same Lord and God is my shepherd, church, and he is your shepherd. And I might add something then. How do we know if we are among his sheep? In speaking to the Jews who were asking Jesus to plainly tell him if he was the Christ, and of course he had been telling them all along, they just didn't have ears to hear. Jesus said, John 10:26-30, "You do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." In the past, there was an issue with a man who was in sin and he was unrepentant. And he decided that he would just flee this the congregation and he would go to another congregation. So trying to be a good and faithful pastor, the eldership contacted the pastors of the other church and said, "This man is in sin. Here is a sin. It's blatant. And he's leaving us, trying to escape and to find a home at your congregation. Would you share with us? Would you help us in bringing this man to restoration?" And the pastor answered, he wasn't blatant in the negative, but he answered in the negative that no, he wasn't going to help. And he said, "All the people are God's sheep." And so then this individual who was a sin wrote me back and said, "Oh, my new pastor, he told me that all the people were God's sheep." And I wrote him back and said, "Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. My sheep hear my voice. And I know them. And they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Beloved, one test whereby we know we are his sheep is that we hear his voice and follow him. Now, there are many, I'm sad to say, who call themselves Christians who read the word and so, to some extent, hear his voice, but they do not follow him. Well, really, hearing his voice includes following. Amen. Hearing his voice, truly hearing, includes obedience. But there are those who say, "Oh, yes, I know the word of God." And boy, they can quote more scripture than we can. But do they follow? Beloved, you can know you are one of a sheep if you hear his voice and follow him. Amen? So what do? We work out our own salvation. We look and we examine ourselves to see if we are of the faith. Amen? And what is the result of being one of his sheep? He gives us eternal life, and no one is able to snatch us out of his hand. Church, the Lord, who is our shepherd, has given us to Christ, and he is greater, that our Heavenly Father is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch us out of that good shepherd's hand. Amen. Beloved, we know that we belong to him by this. We hear his voice and follow, and what blessings come to us by the Lord, who is our shepherd. Beloved, the Lord is the pastor of the church. We are under his pastoral care, and his care is perfect, for he is perfect. The blessings of belonging to his flock are so great that the psalmist could write saying, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." The original Hebrew is absolutely emphatic. It's as emphatic as it can get. I shall not want. Because the sovereign Lord, who's the creator over all, and over all is our great active shepherd, we are supplied with everything we need. As Adam Clark put it, "He who is their shepherd has all power in heaven and earth. Therefore, he can protect them. The silver and gold are his, and the cattle on 1,000 hills, and therefore he can sustain them. He has all that they need, and his heart is full of love to mankind, and therefore he will withhold from them no manner of thing that is good." Now, if we were sheep left to ourselves, we would soon be lost and soon be devoured. We would be utterly helpless. We have no defenses. We would be in lack of every good thing. But if we are under the fatherly care of the all-sufficient, omniscient, omnipotent, all-present, inexhaustible, loving Father, then what will we lack? Nothing that is for our good. Amen? My children sometimes come around now, with three of them married, they come around sometimes, they'll say, "Dad, do you have this or do you have that?" Of course, now some have moved away, but "Do you have this or that?" I'll say, "Sure. Can I use it?" And this is my favorite answer: "Everything that I have is yours." What does the Father have that is not ours? Amen? Amen. Church, the Scripture says, Matthew 6:25-33, and I read this and am interchanging Jesus being our shepherd and God the Father being our shepherd, because he and the Father are one. Okay? So just a word of explanation. Matthew 6:25-33. "For this reason I say to you, do not be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor for your body as to what you shall put on. Is not life more than food and body than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they?" Now, who has ever seen the birds developing a worm farm? They don't do that, do they? God has a great big worm farm. And they get the worms for free. They don't have to work for them, do they? Amen. And do you suppose that we're worth much more to God than the birds? Thank God he doesn't make us eat worms. Amen. "And which of you, being anxious, can add a single cubit to his lifespan?" Not a one of us. "And why are you anxious about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all his glory, did not clothe himself like one of these." Amen. "But if God so arrays the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more do so for you, O men of little faith? Do not be anxious then, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or with what shall we clothe ourselves?' For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek, For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Why will all these things be added to those who seek first his kingdom and his righteousness? Because the Lord is a shepherd of those who seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Therefore, they shall not want. Amen. We live in the same world as the unbelieving, don't we? We have many of the same pressures, worries, concerns. But from beginning to end, we have the Lord. When we walk a difficult road, we have the Lord. When we rise up, we have the Lord. When we lay our head down, we have the Lord. When we experience victory, we have the Lord. When we experience a defeat, we have the Lord. When we suffer illness, we have the Lord. When we are in good health, we have the Lord. You see, unlike the worldly, we shall not want because we have the Lord. Amen. And what does he have that is not ours? The old song says, every promise in the book is mine, every promise, every verse, every line. Amen. If our great God and shepherd did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Amen. What shepherd can provide like the Lord who is our shepherd? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Amen and amen. This is the word of the Lord, because the Lord is our shepherd. He is our satisfaction. We shall not want. Verse 2. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. Some years ago, Ron and Carol James gave me a book by Philip Keller entitled A Shepherd's Look at the 23rd Psalm. In fact, I can tell you that was 10 years ago. 10 years ago in a month or two. Pastor Keller had been a shepherd for a number of years, and he tells that it is nearly impossible to get sheep to lie down. It is something that one cannot really force. In his book, he explains that. But here the psalmist wrote, he makes me lie down in green pastures. It is difficult to see this in the text, but the original Hebrew indeed speaks of the Lord being the cause of the sheep lying down in green pastures, making them to lie down. But contrary to how we might tend to read it, he does not make the sheep lie down by force. We have a tendency to read that with that force in there. He makes them to lie down. That's not in the text. He does not make the sheep lie down by force. The phrase, he makes me lie down in green pastures, indicates cause without force. How does the Lord cause us to lie down in green pastures without force? If, as Keller teaches, it is nearly impossible to get sheep to lie down, to force them to lie down. How is it then that the Lord causes us to lie down? Keller says that certain conditions need to be met before the sheep will lie down. And I quote, it is nearly impossible for them to be made to lie down unless four requirements are met. Owing to their timidity, they refuse to lie down unless they are free of all fear. And, of course, we see that in the animal kingdom, where animals may be lying at rest, and as soon as there's some kind of warning or some kind of fear, they all do what? They all jump up. Okay? He goes on, because of their social behavior within a flock, sheep will not lie down unless they are free from friction with others of their kind. So they don't want to touch each other when they lay down. If tormented by flies or parasites, sheep will not lie down. That was the third condition. And now four, only when free of these pests can they relax. Lastly then, sheep will not lie down as long as they feel in need of finding food. They must be free from hunger. Well, church, how can sheep be free from fear, friction, pests, and hunger? Only if they have a shepherd meeting their many needs. they can't take care of those things themselves. In this way, as the shepherd meets their every need, the sheep are made, or if you will, given the cause to lie down and rest. How interesting then that this statement comes after the statement of the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. As the Lord is our shepherd and brings about the necessary conditions by which we can be comforted, we are given cause to lay down, not by force, but by cause of contentment. So it isn't that the Lord whacks us on the head and tells us to lay down, although at times that might be necessary. The idea here in this psalm is that by meeting all of our needs, we are content to rest. Now, come on, why do most of us not have the rest that we would like to have? We're worried about things, right? Some of us have a hard time sitting down very long. Why? Got to get up and got to do something. Things need to be done, right? But the Lord makes us lie down in green pastures, spiritually speaking. He causes that by meeting all the needs. Now, in agreement with this thinking, Albert Barnes writes, "The idea is that of calmness and repose, as suggested by the image of flocks lying down on the grass. But this is not the only idea. It is of flocks that lie down on the grass fully fed or satisfied, their wants being completely supplied. The exact point of contemplation in the mind of the poet, I apprehend, is that of a flock in young and luxuriant grass, surrounded by abundance and having satisfied their wants, lying down amidst this luxuriance with calm contentment. It is not merely a flock enjoying repose. It is a flock whose wants are supplied, lying down in the midst of abundance. Applied to the psalmist himself or to the people of God generally, the idea is that the wants of the soul are met and satisfied, and that, in the full enjoyment of this, there is the conviction of abundance, the repose of the soul at present satisfied, and feeling that in such abundance, want will always be unknown." This sense of calm repose follows, "The Lord is our shepherd, and we shall not want." So well does the Lord, our shepherd, shepherd us and care for us that he gives us the cause we need for the calm of our soul. Not only does our Lord care for us, giving us cause to rest without need, but he also directs us. For the psalmist says, "He leads me beside quiet waters." As the great shepherd of our soul leads us, he leads us beside still waters. Quite literally, it would be waters of quietness. They are placid waters. They are not roaring, turbulent waters like the muddy Mississippi that I grew up on. They are not rapids nor waterfalls, but waters where one can drink in the goodness of God without fear of danger. These are still, deep waters, quiet, cool, and refreshing. So the picture is very clear. The heavenly shepherd provides so well for us, so completely. His sheep are given cause to rest. And when it is time to get up and move about, he does not lead us where we shall be worried or come into harm, but where we will be refreshed. How many times when the Lord starts the work in us do we become unsettled? I just don't know where the Lord's leading me. But do you know the Lord? And where will he lead you? Beside still waters. Yeah, but I just don't know where he's leading me. But where will he lead you? Beside still waters. Oh, if I could just know this. Wherever it is, it'll be beside still waters. Amen? Verse 3. "He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." He restores my soul. Now think of this. In whatever way our soul might be distressed, Who is the only one who can restore it? The great shepherd who is the Savior of our soul. Amen? He's the only one. So the Lord, God, is the one who restores our soul. How many are searching in some place for someone or something to restore their soul? They'll never find it till they come to the Lord. He's the only one. Amen? Commentators take a few stabs as to try to precisely narrow down what it means that he restores our soul. But I think Spurgeon puts it very well when he says, when the soul grows sorrowful, he revives it. When the soul is sinful, he sanctifies it. When it is weak, he strengthens it. He does it. Emphasis on he. His ministers could not do it if he did not. Amen. Are any low in grace? Do we feel that our spirituality is at its lowest ebb? He who turns the ebb into the flood can soon restore the soul. Pray to him then for the blessing. Restore thou me, thou shepherd of my soul. Amen. No matter where we might be weary, the Lord is the one who restores. Amen. Now, it is important that we include in this and make sure that we add this to it, because it's there in the text. The idea is that he restores the soul in whatever way the soul needs to be restored. But this being true, in the idea of the restoring of the soul, there is also the idea of repentance. When we sin, he brings us back to himself. The lost soul is saved. The wayward soul is corrected. The sad soul is comforted. Amen. The hungry soul is fed. Wherever the soul might be wearied, the Lord restores it. So thank God that as our shepherd, he is the personal guardian of our soul. And I'm so glad for that, because I just don't know how to care very much for my own soul. Thank God he gives us instruction in this holy book. Amen. And thank God when we were weak, he is strong. Amen. And then he guides us in paths of righteousness. Isn't verse 3 really another way of saying what was just said in verse 2? Have you ever put the two together? What does it mean to be made down, to lie down in green pastures, except that he restores the soul? And what does it mean that he leads us beside still waters, except that he guides us in paths of righteousness? I believe that they are very closely linked. We can trust the Lord in this. He guides only in paths of righteousness. Never, but never does he guide in any path outside of righteousness, for he knows no other path, does he? He only knows the sure, right paths. While we would be immoral, he leads us in paths of morality. While we would be crooked, he leads in straight paths. While we would fall under sin's temptation, he leads us to be more than conquerors through Christ Jesus. Tell me, you Christians, whenever has the Lord led you into some indecent thing? Whenever has the Lord taught you to sin? Whoever taught their babies how to say no? We have to teach them not to say no. The Lord has never led anyone in any path but the path of righteousness. And then I just absolutely love the reason why our shepherd leads us in the paths of righteousness. For his name's sake. For his sake. He leads us in paths of righteousness because he is righteous. How can he lead in any other way? To do so would be a blight upon his own name. The integrity of his own name gives him no room to lead in any other way. Not as if he would even want to. But his own name, his own glorious name, Jehovah, leaves him no room to lead in anything other than righteousness. He holds up his name. He honors his own name. He brings glory to himself by leading us in paths of righteousness. Since he himself is holy, his name is holy. He leads us into holiness so that we can be holy just as he is holy. Why does he do this? Because we deserve it? Because he just decided one day to be nice? Because of something good he saw within us? And of course the answer is no, no, and no. But for his own name's sake. through leading us in paths of righteousness, he preserves the integrity of his own name. I am most comforted in this, for the Lord will preserve a name for himself. Amen. And what a privilege it is to be a participant in that. And the sheep of his pasture benefit from this truth. It is for his name's sake. So the psalmist then can write verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, no matter how dark the hour of our suffering might be, whether it be a terrible hour of temptation, or whether we face a tragedy, or whether it is literally the hour of a death of a loved one or our own death, we have no true reason to fear being overcome with evil. For thou, the Lord our God, the great shepherd and savior of our soul, will be with us. Beloved, how can darkness prevail when the God of light is present? One time many years ago at another place, my youngest daughter and I were locking up a church building where we served. And we stepped into an enclosed stairway. It was at night. And when we reached the first landing in this enclosed stairway, the door behind us closed, and I hadn't turned on the light, and we were engulfed in complete darkness. I mean, it's one of those things you can't see your hand in front of your face. She immediately began to cry. But as soon as I took her hand, her cry stopped. Her daddy was with her. Though surrounded by darkness, no need to fear. How much more excellent is our Heavenly Father? And He is with us. Amen? We might perceive some reason to fear, but what is the truth again? He is with us. That's the truth. If we are imprisoned for our faith, will He be with us? Yes. Shall all desert us on account of the faith? Will He desert us? No. He'll be with us. And beloved, in such a thing, we would come to know His grace even more. So we might perceive some reason to fear, but what is the truth? That is what we need to remind ourselves of. What does the Word of God say? I meet with this couple on a weekly basis, and this last week we were meeting, and they said, "Oh, we know what you're going to say." I said, "Well, what is it? You're going to say, what does the Word of God say?" I said, "Yes, that's what I was going to say." We kind of chuckled about it, laughed. And they said, "We are so glad because you tell us or ask that question, what does the Word of God say? We're so glad." Amen. What does the Word of God say? Because that is the truth. "Oh, but I don't feel it." "Oh, really? But what does the Word of God say? If the Word of God contradicts what I feel, then my feelings are lying to me." And boy, what great liars they are. Amen. He is with us wherever we go. And so even though we might walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we have no reason to fear evil overtaking us. Not even if the evil one himself should show up on our doorstep. The great shepherd is with us. And greater is he who is in us than he who is in this world. Amen. Adam Clark paraphrases writing, "Though I, as one of the flock, should walk through the most dismal valley, in the dead of the night, exposed to pitfalls, precipices, devouring beasts, etc., I should fear no evil under the guidance and protection of such a shepherd. He knows all the passes, the dangerous defiles, hidden pits, and abrupt precipices in the way. And he will guide me around, about, and through them. We shall not want, for this we know, he will give us the cause to lie down in green pastures. He will lead us beside still waters. He restores our soul and guides us in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So again, even if we do walk through the deepest valley, where the shadow of death is darkest and sorely upon us, we have no reason to fear evil, for our great shepherd is with us. Let that truth comfort you. And the psalmist wrote, "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." The rod, it seems to be, if we have these right, the rod seems to be the symbol of authority. If we were to, like a scepter in a king's hand, it's a symbol of authority. And the staff then was the shepherd's crook. Our great shepherd possesses all authority, number one, and then number two, the power to carry out that authority. So when we look to him and we see his authority and his power to carry out his authority, we see that we have no reason to fear. And so his rod, his authority, and his staff, his power to carry out that authority, comforts us. He who speaks and the universe comes into perfect order, and he who commands and from nothing comes all that is our shepherd. All authority is his. And so the sight of the rod reminds us of his authority, and so by it we are comforted. And that staff, if the sheep falls into an inaccessible place, inaccessible to most, it is not out of the shepherd's reach. For the shepherd reaches down with his staff and brings the lamb to himself. Or if a ravenous wolf comes to tear the sheep asunder, the great shepherd will apply that staff. And he will convince that wolf that sheep is not on the menu that night. He will wound that wolf with his staff, for it is a powerful weapon when employed by a skilled shepherd. So the sight of the shepherd's staff brings the sheep comfort. With his rod and staff, with his rod and staff, the shepherd rules and reigns and guides and corrects and directs and protects. And so the sight of his rod and staff consoles us, knowing that he is in charge, he's ruling, and he's reigning with authority. And no one will overcome him, so are those under his care safe and sure. And so the psalmist writes, verse 5, "Thou dost prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou hast anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows." Now, there are a lot of future ramifications of this, but I pretty much at this point I'm going to stick with the present. Because as David wrote, he said, "Thou dost," and that's in a present tense, "prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou hast," past tense, "anointed my head with oil, and my cup," present tense, "overflows." So I'm not going to dwell too much on the future implications of it, but the present. The Lord prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies. Now let's get a little picture here. When a good shepherd finds a good place for good grazing, he is careful to prepare that place for his sheep. He goes about it and looks for dangers. He carefully removes obstructions and dangers. If there is a hole where a sheep might fall into it, he fills it in or somehow fences it off. And he even takes care of those things deals with those things that might serve as a place of hiding for predators. So he prepares a place before us, before we get there. He prepares it. And yet there is no way around it. When such a meadow or a pasture is found, it is by nature a place that is easily viewed by the predators. So what is the shepherd left to do but to prepare a place, bring the sheep there, and then in full view of the predators as they're watching from a distance, let the sheep eat in comfort and without fear as the shepherd actively guards them. Get the picture? Predators are all around us, Christians. And they're looking in. Amen? The devil, like a roaring lion, prowls about seeking whom he may devour. Have you heard of the bill? Now, I don't know where it stands. I was reminded of it. I heard something of it last week, and then somebody reminded me Sunday about it. There was a bill. Was it before, or is it coming before the leaders of our country, that even if we were to read the Bible and read that God hates homosexuality, it would be deemed a hate crime? It's what? Okay. No way. Yeah. Well, listen, the predators are looking in. Amen? But we have a God who's prepared a place for us. Well, what am I saying? Am I saying they can't take us and throw us in jail? I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying that we might get thrown in jail. But will God watch over us there? Yes and amen. And you know what? We might be taken before the authorities as a witness before them. So as they plan their traps, God may be working through those traps to bring his word to people who would not hear it otherwise. Amen? God's all wise. Come on. The devil, like a roaring lion, prowls about seeking whom he may devour. How Satan would like to snatch us up for a meal while we eat the meal the Lord has prepared for us. But the good shepherd is not going to allow it, will he? Will the shepherd make us to lie down in green pastures, his green pastures, with eyes closed and resting, that the enemy might come in and kill and steal and destroy? And the answer is no, the shepherd himself will prepare the place and watch over us while we rest. Will the shepherd prepare a place for us to feast so that with head down and attention drawn into the enjoyment of the feast he's prepared for us, leave us vulnerable, making what he meant for good the enemy's opportunity? And of course the answer again is no. He will protect us while we enjoy the blessings he has prepared for us. He will not fatten us up for the slaughter, but he will fatten us up for his glory. Amen? And he's been fattening some of us up. Amen. Like a reward for the father's favored child as his child feasts, while his enemies look in with envy through the windows, so does the good shepherd provide blessings for us, his favored ones, so that the enemy can look on with envy and see how good of a God he is. He is our shepherd. May it be that all know that those who sit at his table are blessed beyond blessings. There they will see that the Lord our God is God. He has, past tense, anointed my head with oil. This is the comfort we have. He's already done it. He's already anointed us. We didn't anoint ourselves. We didn't proclaim for ourselves that we're believers. He anointed us. Amen. He called us to himself. He brought us in. He grafted us in. I am his and he is mine. He set his seal upon us. He has chosen us for himself. Therefore, our cup overflows with the divine blessings of the divine shepherd. And the blessings are so great, we cannot begin to contain them. Have you ever sat down and just tried to start listing out the blessings? If you list out a couple of blessings and then start dissecting those. Lord, I thank you for the food I eat. Now let's see, I had hamburgers. So Lord, I thank you for cows. You made cows. And you made cows that they would graze. And that they would get fat. And you made the grass so they could graze. And you made this world in such a way that it could grow grass so the cows could graze so we could graze. You know, and you start dissecting. And thank you for the bun that my hamburger's in. For the wheat. Thank you for the pickles. And pickles don't grow, but cucumbers do. But you gave somebody such wisdom, I'm calling it wisdom, that they could pickle pickles, pickle the cucumbers. And oh, they are good. And you just go on and on and on and on. And then not only on that side of it, but you gave me taste buds. Oh, man, and this food tastes good, right? Just start dissecting things and going on and on. And there's no end. There's absolutely no end. Well, there is an end. It all comes down to God. Amen. The cup overflows. We cannot contain the blessings. If we have a lifetime and we start naming the blessings, we will not name them all. They're too many. Amen. May all the people know that the covenant Lord God of Israel is our great shepherd, and a great shepherd is he. And because he is our shepherd, because he set his love on us, verse 4, surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever, from now and forever. Amen. Surely goodness and mercy, loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. And how many are the days of my life? I will live forever, for I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever, days without end. And all of this because he anointed our head with oil. He saved us. He is saving us. And therefore, he will save us. By the power of his might, by the will of his decree, we are saved eternally, for our God shall not fail. Amen and amen. In John 6, 37 through 40, Jesus said, all that the Father gives me shall come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him may have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. So what great comfort we have knowing we are under the Lord, great shepherd's care. In conclusion, this is a psalm of cause and effect. Because the Lord is our shepherd, we shall not want. And because he makes us to lie down in green pastures, and leads us beside quiet waters, and restores our soul, and guides us in paths of righteousness for his namesake, Even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, then we have this cause, we will fear no evil. His authority and his willingness to wield his authority are a comfort to us. And because he prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies, and has chosen us, having anointed our heads with oil, and because our cup presently runs over, we know then, beyond shadow of a doubt, that his goodness and mercy, which has followed us and is with us, will follow us without end, for everlasting life is ours by the work of his hand, as we dwell in his house and will forevermore. Aren't you glad when he adopts you in, he doesn't kick you out? Even if you try to leave his house, he'll grab you by the ear and drag you back in. Hear the Lord as he speaks to you. Hear the Lord as he speaks to you. John 14, 1 through 3. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive to you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. What a wondrous shepherd we serve. To sum it up, praise God, for the Lord is my shepherd. Shall we bow in prayer? Wow, Lord, your word is great. And we know, Lord, it's great because you are great. Oh, I thank you, Lord. No matter what trials we are facing, you are our shepherd. And you'll never leave us. You'll never forsake us. You've grafted us into the vine. And there we grow to bear fruit for your glory. Thank you, Lord, that when we need to be trimmed back, you trim us back. Thank you, Lord, that you give us the nourishment we need. We praise you that you care for us. Our Father, I would pray that this word of this psalm would be planted in our hearts, and it would bear much good fruit for your glory. That we would consider what it means that you are our shepherd, and that we shall not want. I confess to you freely my Lord and God, that too often I take my eyes off you and I set them on the things of this world, and then I want. And I have even envied and coveted. Forgive me for taking my eyes off of you. What would I think would be the result of taking my eyes off of you, except that I would fail in sin? So help me, Lord, to set my mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand. Lord, that I would not focus on earthly things, but on the heavenly things. And Lord, I pray this same thing for all who are here this evening, for all our brothers and sisters, and for true believers everywhere, that we would be heavenly minded. And I know, Lord, there are those who will say, well, you don't want to be so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. But Lord, help us to understand that the more heavenly minded we are, the more good we're going to do here on earth. Help us, God, to think on those things that surround you and are of you and of you yourself. Lord, may we seek first your kingdom and righteousness, knowing then that you take care of all the other things. And help us, Lord, to be content with what you have granted us. Help us, Lord, to be content in you, just pleased with you, to enjoy you forever. And Lord, in this great position that we have, being sheep in your pasture, help us to know that you are caring for us, you are watching over us, you are protecting us. And Lord, may it be that we count our blessings and see that since you have anointed us as your own, that our cup truly is full and running over. And as we see what you have done and you are doing, may we have this great confidence that we are yours, and your mercy, your loving kindness, your grace, your faithfulness, all these blessings will never leave us, but they will go with us day after day, and that we will live forever in your house. We thank you, Lord, that you've adopted us in. Our confidence, Lord, is not in our ability to keep ourselves, but in the fact that you are a shepherd, and you are the great shepherd, and you will not lose a one. We praise you, and we glorify you. In the name of Christ, I pray. And all the people said, amen. Amen. May God bless you.